Mark chapter 4, as we pick up in the middle of the chapter here in verse 21, remember we went through the sower and the seed, and just looking at the heart that the Lord has for us, the heart that the Lord wants for us, just seeing those things and realizing those things that in the context of this chapter, he's talking about the fruit that can be born in a person's life, the way it can be born, that the sower was sowing the word. And so keeping that in context, we come to verse 21, and he said unto them, Jesus said unto those that were around him, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? So he looks at the people that are there and he said, shouldn't the proper place be for the proper instruments to be put? And certainly he wants them to realize that you don't take what he's given us, the word, we don't take the word and hide it under a bushel or under a bed. And it's kind of a strange thing. But as you look at it, we see that what he's really trying to say to them, in one sense, is that if you put it under a bushel, you're putting it under your livelihood, because they were an agricultural society. And really, he was saying, you're putting business ahead of the candle. And we'll get to the candle in a minute. But you're putting business ahead of my light. You're putting business ahead of me. And to put it under a bed would be to put it under comfort. I want my comfort more than I want your word to work in my life. And boy, we sure see that in America, especially with pleasure. We see pleasure being put above everything else. It tells us this in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. He says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, searching all the inward parts of man. So we see what he's saying there is that I've lit every man, and he tells us that in the Gospel of John, too. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the Lord lights us, whether we use it or not, is up to us. But the light is there. The light is there for us. And what a glorious thing it is when we see the light and we see the understanding of it, and we use that. For years, we covered our light up with bushels and with beds. And finally, the Lord broke through and showed us, I'm above your business. I'm above your livelihood. I'm above your pleasure. I'm above your comfort. What I want to be is first in your life. It's not that he doesn't want us to have comfort. It's not that he doesn't want us to have business dealings. It's that he wants to be first. And so he said, shouldn't a proper place for my word, for my love for you, be in the place that was made for it? And we're now the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Lord tells us. So where's the proper place for Jesus to be? On the throne of our hearts. And certainly for the Jews that were there, the religious leaders, this was a whole brand new teaching to them. This was something brand new for them. It isn't that it was new because God had finally spoken and said this should be new, because he told them throughout the whole Old Testament, I want to be first in your life. I want to lead you. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. But they kept hiding him and pushing him down. And we can do that at times too, even in our days. We can push him down and just put him aside for a moment while we do our things and while we get our stuff done, instead of still having him first in our lives. But he looks at them and he ministers to them, and he says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick in the proper place? For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested. You can't hide me and then say you never knew, because I brought light to start with. So we can't say, I never knew, Lord. Oh, yes, you did. You can tell by my creation. It tells us that in Romans. There's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret that it should come excuse me, come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So again, he says, and this is not the first time in this chapter we've seen that. So he's really getting the people to pay attention to what he's saying. If you have ears, are you really listening? And as we read in our mornings or our afternoons or whenever you sit to read your word, do we have ears to hear? Or are we just trying to get through our daily or yearly reading program? Those things are wonderful if they're used rightly, but we need to have Jesus first to be and have those ears to hear. Lord, am I listening to you or am I just listening to my own desires? And he goes on and he says unto them, take heed what you hear, or garrison about, or really pay attention. Just don't listen, but take heed on what you hear, and really on how you hear. With what measure you meet, with what measure you bring that in, it's going to be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. And we go, well, that's good, Lord. You just keep giving us. He says, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Take heed on how you hear and have that servant life so that as I measure these things out to you, as I bring the word to you, that you bring it in, that you meditate on it, that you chew on it, that you listen to it, that you pay attention to it, that you let it become part of your life and part of your heart. And as you do those things, more is going to be given to you. Because we can't handle all that God has for us. Remember when you first got saved? The littlest things would just overwhelm you. Jesus loves me? Really? The Bible told me. And you almost explode with that. What would you do if he started talking about the rapture to you at the same time him saying to you, I want you to be saved and Jesus loves you because the Bible tells you? We just get overwhelmed with those things. So as he brings those things to us, we let those things minister to our heart because in that process of letting those things minister to our heart, more can then enter in. Because as there's a decrease in our lives, there's an increase in him in us. John said, I must decrease and he must increase. And you can't do that by having yourself filled up with who you are. Remember that field that had thorns? It was choking the word out. It was choking the sower and the seed. It was choking those things that he wanted to do to plant in people's hearts and lives. And they couldn't hear. So here he says, those things, as I bring them to you, as I measure those things out to you, if you receive it, if you take it, if you use it, then more is going to be given. And boy, do we need that in the world we have today, don't we? The things that we see, the things that we hear are so overwhelming at times that it just really chokes those things out. But then he says that strange thing that we look at and go, what are you talking about, Lord? For he that hath to him shall be given, and him that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he has. But if you think about it, if you look at it, those things that we have, if we don't use them, if we don't apply them, if we don't let God impart them into our hearts, then what happens? They dissipate. They disappear. And pretty soon we're acting just like the world. Those things are taken away. Not because God wants to take them away, because that isn't God's heart. God's heart is that we all just increase and abound in the things of the Lord. But there's many Christians who want Jesus as a Savior, but don't want him as Lord. They want fire insurance. They don't want life insurance. We need the life of Christ in us. And that's the assurance and the insurance that we can have, is that as we allow him to do that, he's going to take care of us. He's going to bring life to us, and it's going to be an abundant life. And don't we, as Christians, really want an abundant life? We hope so, and we pray so, and I hope you're praying for me that I do. And I hope you're praying for yourselves that you do, because you're not going to be able to stand in this world as bad as it's going to get if Jesus tarries. We aren't going to be able to stand one more day if we don't have more of Jesus and less of us. If we have more of us and less of Jesus, we aren't going to be able to stand. And I want to be able to stand without getting angry at people when they come against me. I want the heart of Jesus in the midst of it. Because without the heart of Jesus, what do we really have to give? I can't give him me because I've got nothing to offer. But Jesus has everything. And so he goes on and he says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So here we go back to the ground again, casting seed, casting the word, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. And it's amazing, isn't it? We go out, Kim and Tom know, you go out and you put seeds in the ground, and all of a sudden you're just waiting around, tapping your feet, waiting for things to happen, and besides picking weeds, all of a sudden this stuff starts sprouting up. I was looking at some of my flowers today, and all of a sudden I got some petunias in with these other flowers, and I have no idea how they got there. I didn't plant those things. I don't know if the birds grabbed them and put them up in there with the other stuff, but all of a sudden we got this stuff there. But we do, don't we? We sit there and wait. We want to see growth, and we look at our own lives. We apply it to our own lives. This isn't just for farmers. This is for us. And we look at our own lives, and as the Word of God comes in and we allow it to impart into us the things that He wants to do, all of a sudden we see that we're growing in the things of the kingdom. And we're amazed. God, you're really here. Like He wasn't supposed to be. We're amazed. God, you love me? You're really here. You answered my prayer. And so we pray more, don't we? And the more He answers, the more we pray, the more we pray, the more He answers, and things start growing in us, and we don't know how, and we don't understand how. We don't understand the process, we just know it works. When the farmers plant seeds in the ground, not all of them know how it works, but they know in how many days the sprouts are going to start coming, and how many days after that they're going to be able to start gathering some harvest in. They can count the days because they see the signs. And the cool thing is, as the Lord looks at this, He says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the ear. It's a slow process, isn't it? We want instant Christianity. The day we get saved is the day we want to be able to start teaching Bible studies and start standing with Christ and never backing down. But it's a slow process, this sanctification process. Because He still shows us stuff in our own hearts, doesn't He? That's ugly. And He shows us very easily. He puts you on the expressway, and He puts somebody in front of you that cuts you off, or that slams on their brakes for no apparent reason. And out of our hearts rise up these wonderful things. Oh, bless you, sir, for slamming on your brakes in front of me. It was so wonderful of you to do that. If you do that, please come see me afterwards and tell me how, because I don't do that. I still yell at him. You jerk! And then the Lord goes, who, you? I go, yeah. Okay, I'll pray for him. But it takes me a while to get there. First the blade comes up, then the ear, then the full corn. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately He, speaking of the Lord, puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. He puts in that and brings forth the fruit, brings forth the sickle, brings forth that place where He brings the fruit into His kingdom. And we wonder how He does that, how He knows. But He's the one that has designed all of this. He tells us this in the Gospel of John chapter 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So He tells us how we can bring forth much fruit. By dying to self and allowing Him to live in and through us. That's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to come to that place of watching Him work. And that's it. It's that slow process. In America, Christianity doesn't like slow processes. We want instant gratification. But He says this is going to take some time. There's a growth that's going to happen in your life. And you aren't going to understand how it works. But it works. And I'm going to come into your life, and I'm going to do a work in you that you know not of. And you don't know how I'm going to do it. But how I'm going to do it is the way that's needful for you. We're not all the same. We work in different ways. We have different personalities. We have different adjustments that have to be made to our lives. We have a different environment that we live in, each and every one of us. And He says, I'm going to grow you, and you aren't going to know how, but you're going to know that the fruit is going to be there. All of a sudden, you're going to realize Hey, I love my wife again. Hey, I love my husband again. Hey, my kids are actually a joy instead of brats. Hey, this is kind of neat. And you start going. And you start looking at people in church, and instead of looking at them like they're probably not really saved, they haven't even brought their Bible in, they're not opening them, and they're groaning and everything at them, and all of a sudden you're looking at them and you got love for them. And you go, really? Because face it, if we weren't saved, we would not be in this room together without killing each other. That's just the way it is. That's why the world is the way that it is, because they don't know that love. But we're here to show it. Lord, how do I get there? Let me grow in you that which is going to come out of you. Not your old ways, but out of the new man. And so he goes on and he says, and he said unto them, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds. It's so small that you can put hundreds and hundreds of thousands in your hand. They're so small, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, less than all of them. It's the smallest. It's the puniest. So if you think you're absolutely nothing in the kingdom, you may think you're the smallest Christian in the whole place. He said, you can grow up and be something big in my kingdom. There's going to be a growth of the church. There's going to be a growth in your life. He says, but when it is sown, it groweth up and it becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under it, under the shadow of it. There's going to be a supernatural growth that's going to happen in the church, in God's kingdom. But the trouble is the whole world is going to come and lodge under it. Even the evil is going to be there. And that's going to be something he's going to take care of. But he says there's going to be a supernatural growth. And we've seen Christianity grow from that place of home churches with just a few people, from 12 disciples, to look at how many thousands and thousands and millions of people. And you look in Revelation and you see the multitudes around the throne, and it says thousands of thousands. That's more than we can count. It's more fingers and toes than I have. It's more than what we can count. That supernatural growth. But who did it? It sure wasn't us. It wasn't because we're great teachers. It wasn't because we're great readers. It isn't because we're great appliers of God's word to our lives. It's because God is doing a work in us and growing us in grace and in the knowledge of who he is. And he said, and with many such parables, he spake the word unto them as they were able to hear it, as they're able. And it's interesting that God doesn't care if you can't get the whole thing. What he cares about is, are you listening to what he is saying? Are you able to hear even part of it? Because we're all at different places, and we're all at different times, and we're all at different seasons. And sometimes we're able to hear the word and it just explodes in our hearts and our lives. And other times we hear it and it's just like, I have no clue what to do with this. And God's okay with it because he knows he's going to be able to speak his word to us. And one day we're going to understand it and apply it then to our lives. Have you ever gone through the Bible? I hope you have. And how many times have I gone through it? Hundreds of times. And yet as I go through it, he speaks to me differently each time. Because I get older in between times that I go through. And I'm at a different stage and I got different circumstances around me. And so the word means something different to me as I go through it. And he applies it to my life and the situations that I'm in. And it's just like, whoa, I never saw it this way before. God, how do you do that? You take the same word, I read it over and over, and you do something different with it each time you speak to me. That's why God didn't have to stand behind pulpits or in the synagogues every time he went somewhere. He could stand in a ship and teach. He could stand on the seashore. He could stand on the mountain. And people would listen and they would hear. And he said, if you're able to hear it, then do something with it. But without a parable spake he not unto them when they were alone. He expounded all things to his disciples. Because they're just like you and I. All right, Lord, what did you really say? I just explained it to you. Yeah, but you got to tell me again because I didn't really catch it the first time, okay? And so then the same day when evening was come, boy, the Lord is busy, isn't he? He just doesn't stop. And I'm so thankful, because if he doesn't stop teaching while he was here, do you think he's stopping to teach his people now? He continues to teach us, and he continues to love us, and he continues to give us different lessons. The same day when evening was come, he saith unto them, to his disciples, let's pass over to the other side. And so when they had put away the multitude, or sent away the multitude, not put them away, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. So there's this convoy that's going across to the other side. And there arose a great storm of wind. Here comes another storm. And in the midst of it, as the storms come, the Lord does something really marvelous and wonderful here. But what we need to realize is, as he says in 1 Corinthians, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to take a hold of it. And we just saw him saying, if you can hear it, you're able to hear it. And there he says, you're able to take it. As you're able to hear and start have confidence in the things of the Lord, what he says to you, then you're able to bear those things that he brings around you. He just spoke these parables to the disciples as well as the other folks, ministering to them so that they could start having confidence in his word, confidence in who he was. And now he's going to show them in a different way that they can have confidence in him, that he's going to be with them and minister to them even when they think that he can't do it. And doesn't he do the same thing for you and I? He wants us to have confidence in his word, to stand on his word, to trust his word, so that when those temptations come, when those times of hurt and trial come, we're able to bear it. We're able to hear him in the midst of it and bear those things and know that if it's coming our way, God, you're not giving me more than I can handle. So, Lord, thank you, and show me what's in the midst of this for me right now. Because, Lord, for me, this storm is overwhelming. We're going to see the disciples saying that to him. But he's going to say to them, hey, I can take care of this. Do you have confidence in me? And do you have confidence in my word that I can do it? Do you think that if I got you through today, that I can't get you through tomorrow? He says, have confidence in me. Because if I've gotten you through today, and you're still alive and you're still moving, I think I can get you through tomorrow. Oh. And as you start having confidence in that, pretty soon you're going around knowing, God, thank you for today, because I know whatever you bring my way, you're going to get me through it. Whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, you're going to get me through because I have confidence in who you are. And that's a maturing Christianity that comes to us as that seed starts growing and the blade comes up and the stalk comes up, and then you see the corn start appearing on the stalk. Lord, you're growing my life. This is amazing. I never thought 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago that I'd have anything like this. I didn't even want to read your word. I didn't even want to know you. And now look at me. I go to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. I even read my Bible during the week. Lord, look at this. You're growing me. And he says, do you have confidence in me? Oh, yeah, Lord, I got confidence in you because today's a good day. Well, good, because I got a trial for you outside the door as soon as you leave. You go, really? Maybe I'll stay here a little longer tonight. So there's a storm outside, right? Is there a storm outside? Boy, is there a storm outside. It may be the last storm we see. We don't know. Today may be the day that he comes to get us and take us home. It would be wonderful. But if not, do we have confidence that God is going to get us through it? There arose a great storm, not just a storm. He makes a big one. It's amazing. Lord, couldn't it just be a little storm, you know, with maybe 2-foot waves or something? I remember I was in the Navy, and we went from Florida over to Naples, and I was in a little destroyer. And, of course, we ran into a storm and we had to shut the bridge down on the destroyer because we couldn't have people up there because the water was breaking over the top of it, 60 feet in the air, and the waves are breaking over the top of it, because when you go into those waves, you have to go in front ways right into the wave, because otherwise it'll capsize the ship. So you just, those waves are breaking over 60 feet over the top of the ship, so we had to take the people off the top and just go by radar. It's just like, really? And of course, me being the brilliant person that I am, when I signed up to go into the service, I went in the Navy. I can't swim. Just like, really? This is the stupidest thing I've ever done, as I'm standing holding onto a bulkhead going, don't let me go. The things that we do, huh? There arose a great storm, not just a little storm, a great storm. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, showing his humanity, also his deity. And they awake him and say unto him, who awoke him? His disciples. These men that trusted in Jesus. You called me, Lord. Yeah, I'm your man. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? What a way to start out your discipleship, huh? These are the apostles. These are the men leading the church that's going to grow into this mighty thing. Help, Lord. A great example for you and I. Help, Lord. I'm in a storm. And shouldn't we go to him first when we're in the storm? They didn't get out their phones and text their neighbors and say, hey, send another ship out that's bigger and help us. They didn't have it. Where did they have to go? The Lord. Isn't it great when you have nothing else but the Lord? Because he's the only one that can help anyway. He's the first one that we should be going to instead of the last one. They go to him, Master. It's wonderful that they look at him not only as Lord, but Master also. And we should too. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? What a question. But you know what? I think all of us have probably asked Jesus the same thing. Lord, do you know what you're doing? Lord, the day you decide to do that in my life? God, don't you know I'm hurting? Don't you know I care? I love you, Lord, but this just seems kind of overwhelming. He's not going to bring a great storm into our life without bringing a great confidence to us that he can get us through it. And he arose. He didn't answer him. He didn't look at him and say, you bunch of dummies. I love that. He arose, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Remember in chapter 1 when we were there and he went into the temple and the demonic spirit started yelling at him in the temple, and he said, be quiet, be still. It was really be muzzled. That's the same word that he's speaking here now to the storm, be muzzled. Wow, that amazes me that he has that power. Be muzzled. And the wind ceased immediately. The word there just speaks of an instant cessation of the wind and the waves that were pouring in. You go from a storm to instant calm. Man, it's got to rumble your stomach a little bit. Where am I really? What is going on here? But that's the power that God has. He can bring allow the storm to come into your life. And he can stop the storm instantly in your life. Do you believe it? I believe it for them. I don't know if I believe it for me. Well, you know what? There's a storm out there, and you're going to find out. Lord, do I trust you? Lord, do I have that intimate relationship with you where I know I can trust your word, where I know I can trust you in the midst of the storm that's in my life right now? Lord, my mind is confused. My heart's confused. I can't believe the days that we're in. I can't believe the things that are going on, and it's just driving me crazy, and I'm distracted. I'm overwhelmed with life. I'm overwhelmed with the things that are happening. And he says, do you believe that I can hold it back so that you can get to the other side? And we're on a journey. He tells us in Scripture that we're pilgrims and sojourners here in this world, and we're here traveling to another place. Do you believe he can get you through to the other side? Do you believe that he can hold you up in the midst of the storm and get you through? And if you don't, you have a very tumultuous life. The storm is not going to stop right away. It doesn't mean that he's not able. It just means that we haven't come to that place where we trust him. And if we're not trusting him, that means we're still trusting ourselves. And I hate to tell you, if I'm trusting myself, I'm never going to make it. I'm going to be like I was at boot camp when they said, get to the back of the line. If you can't swim, we'll just sign papers and we'll let you go. They lied to me. Because as soon as the end of the line came up, which is where I was, they pushed me in the pool. They didn't sign papers. They wanted to make sure I really couldn't swim. Glub. And they didn't even dive in to get me. They shoved a stick down there. Really? I got to pull myself out? That's the best that the world can do. Jesus is our help. Do you trust him as your help? He's not going to lie to you. Do you trust his promises? And the disciples were starting to learn. But you know what else was going on? We've forgotten about the verses that were above it. There were other little ships with them. There were other people in smaller ships. And if the waves were filling up this big boat, what were those little ships doing? And when he calmed the storm, it calmed the whole thing for them as well as the disciples. Who else was he teaching besides the disciples? The other folks that were there. Well, Lord, I know you can minister to the apostles, but I'm just a little person in my own little ship. Says, I can take care of you too. I'll get you to the other side because I told you we were going to the other side. I didn't say we're going to die in the middle. I'll get you through too. He's encouraging everybody's faith that's there. And that's what we want God to do, is not just to encourage the big people in the church. We want everybody encouraged. We don't want just the Billy Grahams and the Chuck Smiths. We want the Joe Schmoes. We want the little ones that don't have a name that everybody recognizes. They need faith just as much as Chuck does, or did, just as much as Billy Graham. Because without faith, they couldn't have done what they did. And look at what he says to the disciples. After he calms the storm, which is a great thing, instead of talking to him and he goes, well, let's reason this out while the storm's breaking around us and the waves are knocking us out of the boat. he calms the storm first and then talks to him. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And it's interesting that if you don't have faith, you have fear. And if you have faith, you don't have any fear. So the opposite of faith is fear. So if we're walking through this world and we're fearful, it's because we don't have faith in the one that can take care of us through it. And that's encouraging because we have a place to go if we are fearful. Lord, I don't know why today I'm fearful about this thing. Yesterday I was fine and I walked in faith, but today I'm fearful. It's a different day, isn't it? It's a different time. It's a different circumstance. We need to know the faith that he wants us to have in the midst of the storm that we're in right now. Not the one that was yesterday. That's gone. He wants faith for today. He's pressing forward. He looks at the apostles. You have no faith. In other places, he says you have little faith. Here he says, I'm looking at you guys, and I don't see one mustard seed of faith in any of you. So not one of the apostles could say, I know what happened to you. In the storm, I had a little faith, but you had none. They were all equal, weren't they? None of them had any kind of faith. And he says, I know that you have no faith. And they feared exceedingly. They just weren't afraid. They were shaking in their boots. Their knees were knocking. And they said to one another, notice they don't answer him. They're just standing there fearful, but they said to each other, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, what they're learning is that God has mastery not over the demons, not over fevers like Peter's mother-in-law had, but even over the wind and the sea. Lord, you have mastery over everything, and you can't have mastery over something that you don't own, that you don't know. He knows everything about everything. And he says, guess what, crew? I want you to trust me, whether you're in a ship, whether you're on dry land. I want you to trust me in every place that you are, because I'm the only one that you can trust. Lord, I'm in a circumstance in my home and I have no clue. I'm so fearful. I don't know what to do with this anymore. And he says, do you trust me in the midst of it? Do you know that I can get you through it? Do you have confidence in my word? And isn't that the best place for us to go when we find things overwhelming and we become fearful, is just to stop whatever we're doing and get in the word and let him minister to us. He tells us in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Not assume that I'm God, but know me as God over everything. Because I'm the one that can get you through. I'm not there. Pray for me. Help me. I was reading something this morning. A man came up to Moody at one of his crusades, and he says, I haven't sinned, and I forget how many years or months it was that he said he hadn't sinned, that he had had a perfect life all those days. And Moody looked at him and says, I won't believe anything until I talk to your wife. And Moody's son said later on, he said the things that came out of his mouth showed what his wife would have said and showed what kind of man he really was. We think we've got something, but we're not all that. He's all that, and it's for sure. You can trust him. Do you have confidence in his word? Do you trust his word in the things in your life right now, over the situations? Or the situations that are going to come? You aren't going to get it by having your Bible on the nightstand. You're going to give it by having it open and letting it come into your heart. It's got to get from here to here, or it does no good for me or for you. God knew that. That's why he needed to talk to the disciples and the people in the other ships, so that they would have that confidence, so that they would know those truths. And this is a great place for communion, so let's take communion. You got your cups on the way in. And it tells us this in the Gospel of Luke. We'll just make it simple tonight just because of the time. And he says, at the Passover dinner, Jesus said, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom of God shall come. But then he institutes the Lord's Supper. And he says, then he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And we know that as we see and understand and realize that his body was broken for you and I. His body was beaten. The sin of the world was upon him, shattered. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, it tells us in Scripture. And he was stricken and smitten and afflicted so that you and I wouldn't have to be. And so as we partake of the bread, we remember what he did for us, that he let his body be bruised and broken so that ours wouldn't have to be. Do you realize that there is no purgatory, there is no sentencing once you get to heaven of judgment upon your sin, because judgment has already been poured out. If you're a born-again Christian, if you're in Christ tonight, the judgment of your sin has already been taken care of. It was put on Christ on the cross. When he said it is finished, it doesn't mean until you get there. It means it's finished for all time. It's done. My body was broken. And he says, when you take this, remember me and remember what I did for you. And it's not so that we have a pity party for him. It's so that we remember that he was the only one that could take that punishment for us, because we couldn't do it. And we appreciate him that much more. And it should cause us to fall into a deeper relationship with him and allow him to work even more in our lives than we are now. And he says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. It's in my blood. Not on my blood, it's in my blood, which is shed for you. He tells us in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be shedding of blood. That's why as you look in Genesis, when sin first came into the world, that the Lord clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. There had to be shedding of blood to get those skins. And so we see it instituted all the way through Scripture. And he tells us tonight to remember. And so, Father, as we come tonight, we hold the bread, we hold the cup, And Lord, we don't do it lightly. We don't do it haphazardly. Lord, at least we hope we don't. We know we have sometimes. But Father, we hold these things tonight that just remind us of the cruelty that came upon you because of what our sin has done. We remind ourselves of your great love for us, that you would give yourself for us, enemies of yours at one time, but now you call us friend. Enemies at one time, but now we realize your love. We don't see your anger. We don't see your hatred. We see your love, and it draws us to you, Lord. Your love that was shed abroad in our hearts, now coming forth and doing a work in our lives. So, Father, thank you for these remembrances. Thank you for these times. And we take these now in remembrance of you, giving thanks to you, worshiping you, loving you, praising your holy name. And Lord, may we be those living sacrifices that are wholly given to you. We love you, we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. First the bread and the cup, then the cup. Isn't it great to know you're forgiven? Oh my goodness. What would we do without that forgiveness in the world that we're in? Oh.